January 29th, 2023. Run to win. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 27.
Good morning. I think these are days of great exposure. We know what side everybody's on. And God's looking. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win even more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are outside the law, as outside the law, though not without God's law, but under Messiah's law, that I might win those who are outside the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, and I might by all means save some. This I do for the sake of the good news, that I might partake of it with you. Do you not know that all those who run in a race, but one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Everyone who strives for the prize exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible ones. So therefore I run, not with uncertainty. So I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I bring and keep my body under subjection, lest when preaching to others, I find myself should be disqualified. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. Okay, if you look at two chapters here in 1 Corinthians, we read from the 9th, but beginning in the 8th chapter and through the 9th, Paul is addressing or speaking to the people of Corinth of the liberty that we all have in Christ. And your Bible undoubtedly has some chapter headings summarizing the content of what that chapter is, trying to kind of get across to you what is covered there. And so if you look in chapter 8, mine says at the beginning, take care with your liberty. Yours may say something very similar to that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But take care with your liberty. And then when you drop down to the 9th chapter, it says Paul's use of liberty. And so in chapter 9, apparently Paul had 8 and 9, he had some specific things that he needed to address with the folks at Corinth, and both in the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter. But in our reading today, verse 19 through 27, he describes how his freedom in Christ is may be applied to further the gospel of the kingdom, or put it another way, our freedom in Christ. So let's take a moment then for a word of prayer, and we will continue in this. Father, we do thank you today that we are free in Christ, that we are free to serve him in every way, Lord God. We are free to serve him, free of guilt and other things, Lord God, because Jesus took that to the cross. But yet, Lord, we are not free to do whatever we please. We have freedoms that have been granted to us by Christ. But Lord, we are to be obedient to the Word of God, to the Gospel, and all other things. And we thank you for that. And as we look into these verses today in the 9th chapter, Father, we see, Father, that freedom that we may have to use in ministering to others to bring them into the kingdom of God. And we ask now that you be with us as we would share in this word in Jesus' name. Okay, let's turn that on. I guess that was off. Turn this guy on too. All right, chapter 8. Again, I said the heading there in the New American Standard is "Take care with your liberty." If you look at, if you have a New King James Version, it says "Be sensitive to conscience." And of course, what he's writing about in that entire chapter has to do with food offered to idols and some fake questions that came up in the Corinthian church. And I mention that because he wanted to address this that was in the mind of the Corinthians as they went to market. Remember, this was a Gentile nation and lots of idols and food being sacrificed to idols. Was it okay to eat that? And he wanted to bring some correction to that. So it was something that was unique to the Corinthians themselves. But I want to point out verse 9. Verse 9 is kind of an important verse there, and it has application to everything that we might do. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care. So that's kind of sets the stage for the freedom that we do have in Christ, that we are to always take care that we have this liberty, but make sure that you do not in any way become a stumbling block. In this case, it says for the weak or for any who don't know Christ. So, chapter 9 then, Paul defends his apostleship and his ministry. It begins, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus?" Which was quite one of the marks, of course, of the apostles. He asks, "Are you not proof of my apostleship? Can't we eat and drink?" He talks about himself and others, the apostles, apparently as provided by the church. All of these freedoms that he says, but he says in there, in when you get down to the later verses there, that he will not take advantage of these things. Verse 15, "I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case." He doesn't want to give offense in any way to the folks at Corinth. So even the freedoms that he should have to be supported by the church, to be granted all of these needs, to bring your wife along when you go on ministry trips and have her supported as well, all of these things that he lists in the first verses of that chapter 9, he says, "I'm not going to give offense in any of them because some of you may think that this shouldn't happen. I should not be supported by you in the ministry," and so on and so forth. So that's what he said. "I'm not going to give you offense." So as we look at the title of the message today, "Run to Win," and it comes from verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And he uses one of, again, his favorite metaphors. You see it several times throughout Paul's letter, the metaphor of running in a race. And of course, when you run in a race, what is the objective? It is to win. That's the idea. Come out on the top, win, whether it be a track meet or whatever it might be. But we notice in these verses that that word "win" shows up six times. Verse 19, 20, twice there. Verse 21, verse 22, verse 24. Verse 19, "For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." verse 20. To the Jew, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I may win those who are under the law. Win those, both sides. Verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not having been without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak. And he says further down that I may win the weak, etc. So we see it in verse 24 that we read. The obvious meaning when he talks about winning is to win all souls for Christ. All things, he says in verse 23, are for the sake of the gospel. And so, as we read that in verse 23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's pretty important to that last part of that verse. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. We know what Paul's objective is. Everything is for the sake of the gospel. But notice what he says as he concludes that writing, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What's he talking about? To become a fellow partaker of the blessings that accumulate to those persons to whom he has ministered to. He does everything for the sake of the gospel, that people might be brought to Christ, that they might grow in Christ. But he does that also because he's going to be a partaker with them of the blessings. Why is that important for us? Because as we share the word of God, as we minister to people, whatever we might do and the blessing that they receive, you are also a partaker of that blessing. You may not see it, you may not know it, but as we said, God sees. And we are all partakers. And it's something to really keep in mind, that person to whom you may minister to may be receiving a blessing of some, maybe a new revelation of the word, maybe a comfort in their life that was particularly needed. Maybe they need to know about Jesus. Whatever it may be, whenever we minister the gospel to someone and they receive a blessing, we also are receiving the blessing, perhaps unbeknownst to us. But that's what Paul is saying here. By being a partaker, I am also going to receive those blessings. So the more I minister to people, the more I win people to Christ, the more are the blessings that flow down to me. So you have to have a strategy, though. And Paul has a strategy for winning those for Christ. Verse 19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. So here's his strategy. First, in verse 20, it's to the Jews. All right. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. So to the Jews, he says, I became. Notice this, though. First, he was a Jew, wasn't he? Everybody knows that. He was, in fact, what one might say, a Jew's Jew. Philippians 3:5. He was circumcised, he says, on the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew among Jews, huh? And to the law of Pharisee. 2 Corinthians, he questions when some question him and who he is in as far as his Jewish heritage. Are they Hebrews? He says. Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So Paul, he's a Jew's Jew. But notice what it says. He became as a Jew. Though he was a Jew, and he had was a Pharisee and all of these things. Now, when he is in Christ, he says, now I have become as a Jew. This is not to say that he wasn't a Jew any longer or an Israelite. But that's an important word. I became as a Jew in order to win others for Christ. How did he do it? How did he do it? He demonstrated it in several places. Acts 16. And a couple of verses there. Acts 16. Verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. As we read further in the New Testament, we found that he was brought up in the word of the Lord through his grandmother and so on and so forth. But it says, verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It was because of the Jews, and he knew it would give offense because Timothy was known to be, at least among the Jewish people, they thought he was being a Gentile and a non-Jew. If he was to be brought into the Jewish community, he had to be circumcised. And so, rather than give offense, Paul does it. Does it hurt anything? Did it hurt Paul, his walk with Christ? No, didn't. And they would later preach that it's not necessary, isn't it? So, Paul, it kind of, in order to not give offense, that's what he did. Acts 21. Acts 21. And it says here, let's see, verse 20. Paul had come and reported on all the things. He says, we arrived in Jerusalem in verse 17. The brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, when James and all of those, the leaders there in Jerusalem, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brethren, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So he's saying to them, there have been thousands of Jews who have come to that knowledge of Jesus. He says, and they have heard about you. But you see, as we read down, what then? He says, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. He never taught that, did he? Never told them to forsake Moses. He taught about Jesus, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. He wasn't forbidding it in his ministry. So then, he says, what is to be done? And so, as it turns out, as you read further down, there were some those who were taking a Nazarite vow, and they suggested that Paul would go ahead, pay the price for their offering and so on, and support that. And so that's what he did. So, and that is down through verse 24. Take them, purify yourself along with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Not giving offense, so that he may win the more to Christ. So when we think about this, you know, in our own lives, I think back, I was 34 when I was saved. And of course, needless to say that our life or lifestyle certainly changed in some ways, Jackie and I. And I was a Catholic, as you well know, as well. And so, some significant turns. But with my conversion as well came a change with Jackie. As far as she was a Christian, knew the Lord since she was a child. A newfound, you might say, enthusiasm for witnessing and sharing the true gospel. Why do I mention that? Well, again, my family, we were all Catholics. So I had two sisters, a younger one, 6 years younger, Sue, older one, my sister, Nancy, 6 years older than me. She's 85. And once I had made that commitment, Jackie's renewal, the first thing she did was witness to my younger sister, Sue, who was also, as we say, a Catholic, and she got saved. And they belong to independent works and things of that sort right now. But we see that she immediately was able to talk with her. She understood the word and came easily. Now there's my older sister, Nancy, 6 years older. Sue witnessed to her. But Nancy is a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic, if you want to put it that way. I talk to her quite regularly. Very dedicated person. She ministers in the church through music and other things. Has a great church family. But this I know, that Nancy, even as a Catholic, and remains that, she knows the true gospel, and she knows Jesus as her Lord, and that he is her Savior, and she is looking for his return. Never mind all of the other trappings. Don't have to worry about it, because she knows it. She's 86 years old, and so she's going to go on to be with the Lord before too long. So that's one situation you might run into in your families, also in your workplace. And again, thinking again, Jackie and I related a rather humorous incident when we went to a mechanics meeting out in Arizona, and I brought an engineer along with me. And I had the rental car. And the humorous incident I'm not going to cover. We could talk about that later because it was pretty funny. I had related it. But Arnie, his name was Arnie, also a very staunch Catholic, didn't have transportation there in Arizona. And so he asked if I would take him to church on Saturday night. So sure enough, we did. Jackie and I took him on Saturday night, and we attended the Mass, massive church, several hundred people, or at least 150, I would have guessed, in there. But here's the difference. Now, Arnie knew I was a Christian as well and not a Catholic. We participated to the extent of going with him. But as the prayer time went on, and as you well know, lots of saints, Saint so-and-so, pray for us. Saint so-and-so, Cardinal so-and-so, all the dead people. We didn't participate in that, and of course, when it came to communion, could not and would not. Even if they had known we were non-Catholics, you wouldn't have been given communion. What's the point? What is the point? Well, here, there is certainly a difference, and Arnie would ask me, why did you leave the Catholic Church? To me, there is one bottom line that is, and that is the sacrifice of the Mass. That is it. That is the whole idea of transubstantiation, turning the blood or the wine into blood of Jesus. My point again, there are people that you minister to, and you have to look very carefully where they are. We can relate to them. We can become as they are to a certain extent and a certain degree. But there must be a line. We'll get to that in a moment, too. So I point this out because you may run into this very much with family members especially, or those very close to you. It says in verse 21, then who else? He has a strategy toward the lawless. 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Who are the lawless? Of course, he's speaking primarily of Gentiles, including atheists, agnostics, the religious. And so we see that his strategy toward them, he says, I become to those who are without law as without law. Now, this does not, of course, mean I have become sinful. Doesn't mean that, does it? It's hard to believe that there is an approach taken, and I've heard in in some Christian circles telling people to draw them to Christ. You can do whatever you want after you're saved. You've probably heard it. Very liberal interpretation of the law, and in fact, it's, or of the word, but of course it is untrue. But it's hard to believe that you can sin with abandon, but still remain saved. But we see this approach where Paul says he would become like them in another place, in Acts, the 17th chapter, when he goes to Athens, Acts 17. We begin that chapter, what is it, Acts 17, it's at verse 16, or we begin where Paul comes into Athens. He says, now while he was waiting for some of the others in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. He comes into Athens. Now, again, remember, Paul's a Jew among Jews, and that stuff has not been taken out of him. He knew what had happened to the Jewish people, how they were ended up in Babylon for 70 years for their idolatry. And so as he comes into the city of Athens, it says, within him, his spirit was provoked. I'm sure provoked by the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't like what he saw. He observed the city full of idols. And so as you read down, we find that later, let's see, verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue first with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day, those who happened to be present. But eventually, he ended up in the Areopagus and ministering there. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. That got their attention, I'm sure. The city full of idols. It led Paul to believe that they were religionists, right? And so when he introduced what he was going to speak about, they had already heard about him. I see you are religious people. And right away, their ears probably would have perked up to what he had to say. For I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship. Paul took a good look at those idols, as much as they provoked him. He wanted to find out as much as he could and know as much as he could about the people he was going to speak to. He knew he was going to be in the synagogue to speak to the Jews. Gentiles, some would come in. They would hear the word. But yet, as he moved about town, he knew that he had to know more about these people. I found an altar, he says, with the inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. There was the foot in the door. They admitted among themselves that there was gods that they don't know, or a God, an unknown God. So he goes on, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath. They heard his word. They heard his message. If you drop right down to the very end of the chapter, verse 34, some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. The point is, once again, Paul wasn't afraid to go ahead and stand in their midst to a place where they probably gathered to speak about their gods and all of the other things. He researched it ahead of time as he looked at these, and he found an inn, and he used it. He used it. I think back of the Hindu man on the waterfront one day who gave me a copy of the Bhagavad Gita. The British had likened that book to, as the Hindu version of the New Testament. You hear of the Hindu people in Pakistan who are as fanatic as some of the Muslims. But for the most part, the ones that we knew were all very gentle and kind people. And so I hear you are a religious man. Word had gone out into the community. And so I'm bringing to you this, and it's wrapped in newspaper, so as not to offend me by giving me a Hindu book. So wrapped in newspaper. You might want to look at this and read it. Well, what would you do? I mean, I knew exactly what was in there. You could easily have turned that down and said, no, I'm Christian, I believe in the Bible, and da-da-da. But no, that wasn't the thing to do. So I took that book, and I skimmed through it in a few days and was able to point out to this man, you see, his father was a Hindu. His mother was a Christian. And there was that war in the family. And so he ended up himself following the Hindu faith. Whether this guy ever turned to Christ, I was able to take that book and point out to him the very differences between Christianity and that. Tell him I'll pray for you. And that was the end of that story. But the point is here, we have freedom, but not license. There's a difference, isn't there? Having freedom in Christ, but not license. And that is what that verse really says. If you read carefully, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God. I'm going to be like one without the law, but not without the law of God. I'm going to follow God's law. And then he goes on also in that verse, but under the law of Christ. In other words, I am going to follow all of the word of God. So we see that. Freedom, but not license. And then, what is his strategy toward the weak? Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. So what's he talking about there, the weak? I think it's probably more than anything else, the Christian who has not experienced or has had a revelation of their freedom in Christ, what we sometimes call babes in Christ. Someone who perhaps has never been taught the deeper things of the word, who has not studied their word themselves, and after converting to Christ, maybe still following the old rules. And that's okay, up to a point. But Paul says, I have become weak. I show them how following those rules of the that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get you any further in your walk with Christ. And so, and I think that example is in chapter 8, isn't it? we read, when it comes to meat sacrifice to idols. So here's new Christians. They're in Corinth. They go to the market and they see meat sacrifice. Can I eat that now? Paul says, have at it. Have at it. But if you're among other believers who still believe that they cannot eat it, you're invited to their dinner, and they say that this is meat sacrifice to idols, then don't eat it there, because you may, in so doing, verse 9, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. They will know, even though they may be Christians and partaking, and especially noting that this has been sacrificed to idols, you'll say, well, now I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat that, you see, because you may give offense and become a stumbling block, not so much an offense. They'll say, hey, this is okay, as meat sacrificed to idols. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what we have. So Paul's desire then is to win them, you might say, into a deeper relationship with Christ. And so verse 22 then, he says, I have become all things to all men. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? Like a chameleon, huh? We see that so often in our elections. The day they're elected, the colors change. Verse 26 may give some insight in justifying becoming all things. Verse 26, I run in such a way as not without aim. Not without aim. I have an end in mind. It's not just, you know, you might say a shotgun approach here. He says, I become all things to all men because I have this plan. I have a plan in mind. He says further, not beating the air. Choose the battleground. I choose the battleground. You see, there are times, and as we saw before, not to cast your pearls before a swine. Remember that verse? So I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to beat the air. Beat a dead horse, so to speak. I will become all things to all men, but at the proper time, and also with a clear objective in mind. And one other thing it says here is verse 27. Notice what he says in there. But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's he talking about? Are you going to lose your salvation? No. Remember, Paul says in verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He disciplines himself in order that he may remain in the race. Continue ministering, continuing to do it. Ministry, whether it is your individual one-on-one, perhaps in a Bible study, whatever it may be, whether it is that of church leadership, pastor, teacher, missions, whatever God has called you to, whatever that ministry is, requires discipline, doesn't it? To continue on. And so Paul is saying in that verse, I discipline myself to continue on. There's times I'm so tired I don't want to do it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of people. You ever get sick of people? But yet I discipline my body. I'm going to move on so that I will not be disqualified. He's not talking about losing his salvation, but not be disqualified from what? From ministry. In other words, I think back, I just thought of on our Bible study Wednesday night. We talked, remember, about Moses, those of you who happened to be there. And God had called him to ministry, didn't he? You're going to speak for me. You remember Moses' reaction? You know, I'm not eloquent in speech and blah, 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 blah. Trying to weasel out of it. And it said God's anger burned against him. And so he called Aaron, his brother, to be the mouthpiece, you might say. I point that out. Moses had a close call with God, I would say. He had a close call. He could very well have been disqualified from that, maybe even given it to Aaron or others. And so that's what Paul is saying. I discipline myself. I'm going to keep on until the day I die. So I don't want to be taken out of service. Kind of like an old refrigerator that doesn't work anymore. Taken out of service. Run to win. All kinds of scenarios that we can think of in presenting the gospel. But one thing always to remember, the gospel is at stake. Now, by that I mean not the truth of the gospel, the word of God. That's certainly not at stake. But the gospel is at stake to the person to whom is in need of the gospel, who needs to be won over, whether non-Christian, whether religionist, no matter what. The gospel is at stake. That should be foremost in our mind. And we know, according to what Paul has written here, the, you want to call them different categories of those who need to be won over. The religionist, probably most often. The lawless, the atheist, the agnostic. The weak, the fallen away Christian, or those who really don't know their word, the word of God. But we should prepare a plan based on the audience, those to whom we may minister. Paul did, didn't he? He said, I'm not going to beat the air. He says, I got a plan in mind, and this is it. And I will continue in that plan until I am home with the Lord. Father God, we do thank you today that we do have freedom in Christ to minister in such a way to identify with those who are in need of the gospel, who are in need of being drawn further into the kingdom even. We thank you, Lord God, that we have been called. But Father, let us be ever faithful throughout our lives that we not be disqualified, that one day that God would wash his hands of us as far as being a minister of the gospel. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have revealed to us through the Apostle Paul in these chapters of 1 Corinthians. We pray that we would take them to heart in our lives and in our everyday living. In Jesus' name, amen.